Continue our series, True-ish Beliefs That Can Wreck Your Life. You love that phrase. And the one today is Christians shouldn't judge. You ever heard that before? That's the true-ish statement that we want to look at today. There are different ways of saying it, this true-ish statement. We just agree to disagree. Or here's my favorite, not. It might be true for you, but it's not true for me. You hear these true-ish statements, and what they are is two different conflicting or competing points of view or of value. And so when someone says to someone, you know, I disagree, I think that's right, or I think that's wrong. And people say, well, that might be your truth, but that's not my truth. As if to say, you can't mess with my truth. I mean, that's the feeling that I sort of get from people. It's like, this is my truth. I, like, own this truth, and I'm so fragile and insecure. You don't want to mess with my truth because my truth might not be true. I mean, that's kind of the feeling I get when people say that. And it's sort of this thinking that Christians and really anybody, and this is really the true statement we're looking at, Christians and really anybody shouldn't judge. And people will quote Jesus. I mean, people might not know any verse in the Bible, but they know Matthew 7:1. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge, you know? And he did. In fact, that's the first verse there on your notes. Do not judge, Jesus said, or you too will be judged. And Jesus did say that, but here's the problem. The problem with that is that when you stop right there, when you stop at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus goes on from there. Jesus goes on from that singular statement, and he has a whole bunch of things that he starts talking about, and this is true throughout the Gospels and true from Apostle Paul throughout the epistles, is that there's a whole list of things that we are to judge, that we're called to judge. So here's the central point that Jesus is making, and again, this is on your notes. We need to make judgments without being judgmental. Let me say that again. We need to make judgments without being judgmental. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:3. This is great. A lot of people, I didn't think you were even aware of this. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more, get this, things that pertain to this life. Wow. So apparently in Christ, redeemed humanity, which the angels, Bible says that the angels long, they're not redeemed. They don't get redemption. They don't get that the Son of God, that God himself would come to earth and die on a criminal's death for humanity. They're not fallen. They don't get that. And so apparently redeemed humanity will be judging angels in the next life. And it will be all part of our ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in his future kingdom. So things in this life, the things in this life, pertaining to this life, it's saying, are all part of that growth and future qualification for what we'll be doing with him and in his name throughout eternity. And in fact, and so here's another thing I want to look at with you, and I don't think this is in the notes, but the word judge or judgment literally means to separate. To separate. Judgment is literally the ability to separate or to distinguish or to discern one idea from another, one decision from another. You and I, if you think about it, make mental distinctions and decisions every single day of our life, multiple times a day in our life, from when you decide to get up to what road you're going to take to get to, you know, work, to how you're going to speak to your boss, how you're going to speak to your coworkers, how you're going to speak to your spouse when you get home. And some things in our daily decisions clearly are not right to say. Have you made some mistakes there? I know I have. But that's all about growth. That's separating, distinguishing right from wrong decisions. Now, let me be quick to say, clearly, some of our judgments have greater consequences than others. All judgments are not created equal, like the time that as a new wife, Pam had fixed this wonderful pancake dish for some overnight friends and some people, you know, they were missionaries actually, they were staying with us overnight. And so, you know, we get up and she fixes this amazing German pancake, Dutch babies, I think they're called. And so we're all sitting down at the breakfast table. We were like months, just really, really early married. And so all of a sudden I say, because everybody's raving, they're going off on how wonderful these things are. They're amazing. I don't think anybody ever tasted them before. And I said, well, you know, these are awesome. But if you really, you know, if you think these are great, you should really go to the original Pancake House. And that, my friends, is a rookie husband mistake. And we laugh about it now. But it took a while for us to get there. By the way, Pam is teaching our twin granddaughters to sew right now, and they just made these amazing outfits. And I was looking at this, and Luke, the grandson, said, "What? You guys made that?" And of course, Pam was teaching them, and she's amazing in all this domestic stuff, sewing, cooking. She's amazing. I don't think she wants you to know that, but she really is awesome at it. And I would say that whether it was true or not. But no, that was supposed to be. You know, nobody's here to laugh, so I'm trusting for you to be laughing in your homes. Anyway, no, it's all true. It's totally true. But the point is, you have to make judgments. We all do, but judgments without being judgmental. And that's how we grow. It's really about growth. Look at two things. First, where do these truisms come from? And then we're going to look at the rest of what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 7, beyond verse 1 through verse 5. So where does this truism come from? This whole idea Christians shouldn't judge, your truth versus my truth, you know, it's agree to disagree, all that stuff. And here's my request, by the way, because it's possible, in fact probable, that there would be some hearing my voice that are already sort of beginning to actually judge me for, you know, it's kind of like, okay, I know this is where this is going, sort of the conservative Christian spiel. Not at all. So I would ask that you would kind of reserve your judgment, suspend your judgment until the end of the message. Maybe it's something after this conversation that you could start up a conversation with those in the room where you're worshiping and where you are right now and have a little discussion about this. But here's two things that I think are important. We interpret Jesus' words out of context. That's part of where this truism comes from. Often when people read the Bible, it's easy to pull verses just willy-nilly out of context to get them to say whatever you want them to say. For instance, you might have a serious conflict with someone who's at work, and so you just open the Bible, and you take the Bible, and you go, you know, just, okay, Lord, speak to me now. Have you ever done anything like this or known anybody? And so, okay, it's just sort of, you know, you kind of, okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you, and you let it fall down, and it's like, okay, Matthew 5:43, I tell you this, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Great. But what if, you know, it's just, you do that same thing, and it opens just a few pages, really, another direction. And you, what if you hit Malachi 2:3? Which says, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. I mean, context, friends, is everything. I mean, which is God telling me to do? Well, I suppose it depends on the coworker. But seriously, what's God telling me? Context. There's a whole study. It's called hermeneutics. And it's pastors are trained in the science. It's a science of biblical interpretation. It has a whole lot to do with culture and language and all of these different things, but the context is everything, is the point. We need to be careful about taking three words of Jesus, do not judge, off the page without considering everything that he says around it. Here's the second reason for this truest statement, Christians shouldn't judge. We interpret Jesus' words through our culture. It's not only about context, but it's about culture. Now, the truth is we're all shaped by our culture. To some extent, I would hope most of us could admit that, or all of us. And God isn't angry at our culture. God isn't angry at our culture, nor does he want us to withdraw from our evil culture. That's not our mentality. Kind of start, you know, our own little Christian cults, you know. But we do need to understand our culture, because our culture has two very high value traits that affect all of us. And for sure, when we talk about beliefs that can wreck your life, these traits can absolutely wreak havoc on your life. And it's the two ideas. The first one is tolerance. Tolerance. Tolerance is this, dictionary definition, a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward opinions and practices that differ from one's own. So now, that's tolerance. Please hear me. That's not a bad thing. True tolerance is a good thing. It's a necessary value in a diverse society. It's very true. So I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I am saying it's a good thing. But unfortunately, tolerance today, modern definition is more this. It often means we have no right or responsibility to judge what is wrong. We have no right or responsibility to judge what is true from what is false. Many don't tolerate the intolerance of others. Would you agree? And sometimes I think we confuse true tolerance with the need for approval. Can we uphold the idea of tolerance? This is a question. Can you? Let's all personalize this. Can you uphold the idea of tolerance while maintaining the right to criticize and judge right from wrong? Does someone have to agree with you and approve of the choices you're making in order to have a loving and meaningful and purposeful relationship with you? Do people have to approve of decisions that you've made in order to really have, you know, acceptance with you? Or is there a difference between approval and acceptance? I think that there is. I think we can accept one another, love one another, while disagreeing about some things. I think we can do that. You don't have to approve of everything I do. I don't approve of everything I do, and vice versa. So at the root of Christians shouldn't judge, and your truth isn't my truth, is something called relativism. That's the second thing I mentioned. There were two. There's tolerance and there's relativism. And that is the view that there is no universal standard of truth. What is true or false, good or bad, depends on what individuals or societies believe to be true. By the way, there's a good book I'll just recommend called True for You But Not for Me by Paul Conan. True for You But Not for Me. It's not in your notes, but thought I just mentioned that. But here's the point. Every true follower of Jesus, this is so important, every true follower of Jesus has to choose to believe, and this makes us nervous, doesn't it? Here, you have to do this. But we have to choose to believe in something called absolutism, not relativism. This is not optional equipment in the Christian faith. Absolutism is what? That there is truth. The idea that there is truth that exists outside of me, truth that exists outside of you, there is truth that exists outside of our culture, outside of history, outside of this world, and that truth is sourced in God Himself and in the revelation of His Word. And that's absolutism. So we need to understand relativism. And one of the things I think we need to understand is that relativism at its core is bankrupt. And if you embrace true relativism, you have to be okay with history and society at its worst. You do. You have to be okay with Hitler. You have to be okay with genocide in Africa. You have to be okay with slavery. You have to be okay with all of that. Why? Because who are you to judge? Who are you to judge someone else? It's not your truth, but it's their truth. And who's really to say what is morally or ethically wrong? I mean, you might even think that Celine Dion and Michael Bublé are not irritating artists. And you might, you know, now I'm getting in trouble. So moving right along. Jesus says in, let's read verses 1 to 5. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others unfairly with an attitude of self-righteous superiority as though assuming the office of a judge, so that you will not be judged unfairly. For just as you hypocritically judge others when you are sinful and unrepentant, so you will be judged. Why do you look at the insignificant speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice and acknowledge the egregious log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, play actor, pretender. First, get the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so what's Jesus saying? Five things. I want to move through these pretty quickly. Number one is judge in a way that you'd want to be judged. Jesus is saying judge in a way that you would want to be judged. Are we to judge? Yes. But do it in a way that you would want to be judged. And so let me ask you, have you ever been unfairly judged? Have you ever been unfairly judged by a parent or a boss or a child or a friend? Why is it so painful? Because we feel unknown. We feel unappreciated. We feel unseen. It's really the opposite of relationship as God has intended it. And it's a blindness in someone that is out of your control. It limits your freedom when people unfairly judge you. It's unfair. It strikes at the very sort, you know, kind of the foundation of your personal sense of liberty. And that's why it's painful, I think. The second thing is with equality. How are we to judge? With equality. In other words, the opposite. If you look at this text here, if you look at what we just read in Matthew 7, the opposite of moral superiority, which is self-righteous because we all fall short. See, we all need grace, right? I mean, I think we all get that at some level. But judging is not condemning as if I'm superior, as if I have, you know, I've arrived, as if I don't have any issues in my own life. And really what it is it's assuming in this superior position the role of a judge. And Jesus makes it clear that that role is given to God and God alone. God is the sole ultimate judge of every single one of us. Look at these two verses. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And then Galatians 6:1, my friends, you are spiritual. So if someone is trapped in sin, you should gently, I love that, gently lead that person back to the right path. So part of what he's saying is in broken relationships, we need truth. We need to be able to go to each other. But how do we go? Largely one-on-one. I think these two verses are suggesting. But the goal, whenever we're forced to make judgment in our relations, is always healing and restoration, not criticism and judgment. So one of my questions that I need to ask of my relationships is, you know, does this person feel condemned by me or encouraged by me? Do they feel a basic acceptance by me or do they feel criticized by me? And if my honest response to that is that they feel more criticized or condemned than they do supported, encouraged, and accepted, then, you know, I've got some work to do in building up that core relationship. Look at number two. The second thing is to deal with your own stuff first. Deal with our own stuff first. Look at this again. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, fail to notice, I think this is the Phillips version, by the way, and fail to notice the plank in your own. Take the speck out of your own eye first, then you'll see clearly enough to remove your brother's speck of dust. So deal with your own stuff first. Have you noticed that it's really easy to have 20/20 vision for other people's problems, other people's imperfections, and completely to be blind to our own? And that's why Jesus compared and contrasted this plank or this log with the speck. Have you ever noticed the specks and logs are made out of the same thing? And many times I think the thing in my own life, my own frustration, my own security, my own imperfection makes it difficult for me when I'm around you or other people. Because it's the same thing. I think sometimes it not only blinds me to my own need, but it irritates me when I'm around you because you're dealing with it too. So it's usually a lot worse than me, but it's the same thing. So I think there's a connection there. Am I to be perfect? No. Am I to not judge? No. In fact, he's saying you're actually supposed to judge. Did you notice that? He's saying, no, you need to be able to be in a place where you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's just that for priority, he's talking about priority, that it really has to begin with a humility that says, Lord, I'm going to look to myself first and deal with myself first. Look at the third thing. Don't judge non-Christians by Christian standards. Don't judge non-Christians by Christian standards. I think this is probably a reason for that, you know, non-Christians that are turned off to other Christians, to Christians, maybe it's one of the greatest turnoffs in our culture because we tend to project, you know, we want to legislate cultural stuff and we get angry and upset sometimes. It's interesting to me that Jesus lived under Roman rule, but he never once said to his followers, you know, guys, we need to get the power back so we can fix everything. He never said that. Because Christians, and why didn't he? Because morality isn't the goal and the mission of the Christian church. It's not. Are we supposed to be in politics? Some of us are called to it. I absolutely believe that. I know some that are. Are we supposed to be informed and wise as citizens? In our, you know, this election year especially, but are we supposed to be wise and informed to vote? I believe we are. The Bible talks about citizenship, and good citizenship. But the Bible says that, you know, we're to be submitted, we're to be engaged at a government level. But please don't make the mistake of believing that morality is the primary mission of the church, because it isn't. It isn't. We will have only succeeded if we legislate morality in a way that we have so succeeded in that, it's very possible we'll have succeeded in helping people be moral, but to miss eternity with Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal. Because the mission of the church is way greater than that. The mission of the church, our mission as a church, is to help and inspire people to find and follow Jesus. And that's an eternal deal. Jesus said this in John 14:6, I am the only way. This is the Amplified Bible. I love the Amplified because you see in the parentheses there in your notes how it's really very accurate in terms of the Greek, the original Greek language. And a lot of times those little nuances they put it that add sort of different Greek context is in parentheses. But he says, I am the only way to God, the real truth, and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what gets you into heaven isn't become a moralist, either conservative or liberal morality. And there is both. But it's a relationship is what John 14:6 is saying. It's a relationship with Jesus. The only way, the real truth, and the real life. There used to be a saying, I remember years ago, you don't preach sin to sinners, you preach sin to saints. And what that means is, it is we as believers who need to judge and evaluate our own lives consistently to make sure that we are living in a way that expresses the character and the power and the love of Jesus to the world. And so 1 Corinthians 5:9-23, this is in the Message version, he says, I wrote you in my earlier letter that you shouldn't make yourselves at home among the sexually promiscuous. I didn't mean that you should have nothing at all to do with outsiders of that sort, or with crooks, whether blue or white collar, or with spiritual phonies, for that matter. I love the Message here. You have to leave the world entirely to do that. You say, man, if you're going to remove yourself from all of that, you're going to be living somewhere else, on another planet. But I am saying that you shouldn't act as if everything is just fine when a friend who claims to be a Christian is promiscuous or crooked, is flip with God, or rude to friends, gets drunk, or becomes greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with this, treating it as acceptable behavior. I'm not responsible for what the outsiders do, but don't we have some responsibility for those within our community of believers? Wow. Powerful verses, aren't they? And something to take to heart. Let's move quickly. Number four, don't judge when God is not judged. Don't judge when God is not judged. Romans 14:1, accept into your group someone who is weak in faith and do not argue about opinions. You might circle the opinion, the word opinions there. Don't let your opinions take the place of God's instruction. I think that happens a lot. We live in a time of abounding information and everybody has opinions about almost everything. And that's true. But our slogan is, one of our slogans here at Southlake is, in the essentials we have unity and in the non-essentials we have liberty. And then in all things we have charity, which means, it's kind of an old English word that means we have love. And then the last thing is we should all welcome truthful judgment. And this is where I want to leave you. Why? Because why should you in your life welcome truthful judgment? Because that's the best opportunity to grow spiritually. I mean, how can you really grow if you don't? How can you really become more like Jesus if you don't? Growth happens, whether I don't always like it. But it happens when I'm open to trusted voices in my life, people that I know who love me, who are willing and open to truthful judgment in my life. And they'll speak that into my life. Look at these last verses, Ephesians 4:15-16. No prolonged infancies among us, please. Isn't that great? Will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. He's talking about the family of God, the body of Christ. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God and robust in love. Is that awesome? That is really, really remarkable. So that's the question. Have you allowed people to speak truth into your life. Not, well, Christians shouldn't judge. Not, well, it's my truth or it's your truth. Not any of that stuff. Not, well, let's just have a relationship where we agree to disagree. Okay, and there are times for that. But I hope that today that you've seen that, by and large, those are true-ish statements. But are there people in your life and in mine that love us enough to speak the truth? It's, friends, it's all about growth. It's all about who you're becoming. Jesus gives us some real clear instruction today on how to judge without being judgmental. And I hope we can all hear it, receive it, and by the grace of God, grow in it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word today. Help us as followers, as your followers, to stand for what's true. Lord, in these amazing days that we live, Lord, in what amazing times. I mean, frightening times for a lot of people. For us, you've given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. Lord, we believe there will be opportunities to share your life and love with the culture. God, help us to not miss that, but help us to be willing and able to stand for what is true, but to do it in grace and in mercy and in love. Lord, may we ourselves be willing to pay a price to grow, to be able to grow up in you more and more and more. And Lord, may we, you know, care more about growing in you than we do about being perceived to be cool or being perceived to be, you know, some image of whatever. But Lord, help us to be willing. God, that our hearts would really yearn to have more Christ-likeness, more Jesus in us and through us, living out to the world. Help us, Lord, to deal with our own stuff first. Sometimes that isn't that easy, Lord. But give us the grace to deal with our own stuff first. And then we thank you for the way you'll use us to be light in life to our families, our friends, our church community, and to the world around us. That's our prayer. Bless now this time of worship as we reflect, seal to our hearts by your Spirit, your word, in Jesus' name.